Although we're still expounding that text in Psalm 4, verse 3, we're going to be reading from 2 Corinthians tonight as part of that exposition. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Many commentators have remarked on the uniqueness of the section we're going to read, almost as if it's an isolated passage of Scripture. Almost out of the blue, it seems, Paul brings up the subject of separation. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. Let's hear the Lord's holy word. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Amen. God add his blessing to that reading from his word to our hearts for his name's sake. Let's bow for a moment in prayer. Let's seek the Lord together. Father in heaven, we do pray that thou wouldst draw us nearer, still nearer, to our precious Savior. We ask our God that thou wilt show us the path that we must take for that to happen. Give us help as we preach. Help, Lord, as we listen. Hush our hearts, we pray. Silence any and all clamor. Remove every distraction. Close us in now with thyself and speak a word in season. In Christ's name we ask it. Amen and amen. It's those words of David in Psalm 4:3, combined with the words of Paul in verse 17 of 2 Corinthians 6, that I want to continue to preach to you this evening about the godly man. David said, but know that the Lord hath set apart, hath separated him that is godly for himself. And Paul said, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. I remind you again that the focus of our messages right now is on how God has separated the godly man from the world and what that separation will look like. It always looks like something. It's not just theory. It comes to manifest itself in daily life. Whenever God separates a man from the world to himself, he always ensures that this man will live at enmity with the world because the Lord himself has put that enmity, that hostility between his kingdom and the kingdom of Satan. There are times, of course, when the hostility is much greater than at other times, at times when it's far more stronger in some believers than it is in others, but make no mistake about it, if they are of the seed of Christ, there is enmity that they feel, there is hostility that they have toward the world. The godly, therefore, are at war with the world, and the world is at war with the godly. And that's exactly why James says that the friendship of the world is enmity with God. Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. The fact that God separates his people from the world is a good thing, because the world is a source of tremendous danger to the godly man. A source of great danger. The world is made up of the ungodly, those people who think fundamentally and who think primarily of the things of the world. They neglect the world that is to come. They'll think all about this world, but give no thought to the world that's to come. They're always thinking more about earth than heaven. The ungodly are. They are consumed with time, but they don't seem to have time to think about when there will be no time, when there is eternity. I'm describing an ungodly man. I'm describing the world. That's the world. No reflection upon eternity. Life is all about the body, and they give no thought to the soul. They will spend an inordinate amount of time and money on taking care of the body, but exert no effort to look after the need of the soul. That's the world. It's all about pleasing self instead of pleasing God. So when the scripture speaks of the world in this sense, it speaks of their ways, their habits, their customs, their opinions, their practices, their tastes, their aims, their spirit. This is the world from which God sets apart the godly man. And this is the world that Paul admonishes those who profess to be Christians to come out from, to separate from. Why? Well, one of the obvious reasons that Paul gives here in 2 Corinthians 6 is just because the godly and ungodly are poles apart. They are worlds apart. They are contrary to each other in nature, in their points of view, their worldview, if we can call it that, in their sources that they use for passing judgment on whether something is right or wrong or good or bad. The basis upon which they make those judgments are completely contrary to each other. And the principles that guide how they act, how they live their lives, are contrary to one another. As contrary as light is to darkness. You can't think of something more polar opposite than light and darkness. There is a fundamental contradiction between believers and unbelievers, so much so that they are not to be, Paul says here in verse 14, unequally yoked together. That's only one word in the Greek, and it really is very hard in any English language to get the full meaning of what it's actually saying in the Greek. No example of this word has been found in Greek literature, whether it's biblical or extra-biblical. They've not found this word anywhere in Greek literature. Therefore, it's a word coined by the Apostle Paul under the inspiration of the Spirit of God. There seems to be no doubt about, while it's difficult to get the exact expression of what's being said here. It's no difficult that he's referencing a couple of passages in the Old Testament where the law of God forbade Israel to yoke together an ox and an ass to plow into the field. It was not to be done. It was forbidden by the law. And Paul uses that imagery, putting together two disparate things, so disparate, it was forbidden by God. He goes on to use five different words, raising five different questions to show how incompatible, how incongruous, how strange a thing, and how wrong a thing it is for believers and unbelievers to be found in close fellowship one with the other. What fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? The word fellowship there means sharing or partaking together in something. What fellowship is righteousness? What are they sharing in? What communion hath light with darkness? That particular word communion speaks of intimate. Communion, intimacy between light and darkness. What concord hath Christ with Belial? The word concord means agreement. What agreement is there between Christ and Satan? What part hath he that believeth with an infidel? Literal rendering, what portion? What share, what portion of the whole? That's what, you know, my portion is this. You talk about a portion of a whole. What portion of the whole, Paul raises the question, does a believer have with an infidel, with an unbeliever? They don't share any portion. What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? You'll be interested to know that the root meaning of that word agreement means voting the same way. You vote the same way because you agree. So, what agreeing vote is there between the temple of God and idols? In short, Paul is saying that the believer and the unbeliever, the godly and the ungodly, or the godly man and the ungodly man, to stay with the message, are so fundamentally different from each other that there can be no fellowship, no communion, no agreement between them. So the conclusion must be made that if a man can feel at home with the ungodly, then it gives evidence of his own ungodliness. If he can feel at home, if he can feel in agreement with, I've got to share with, my portion is with, I can have fellowship with, I can enter into intimate communion with, it's clearly indicating that there's ungodliness that's never been conquered in his life. So different are these two natures. One thing is for sure, the ungodly will never feel at home with the godly. I will tell you that. They will never feel at ease around godly people. And that's what you expect. So different are they by nature. But one of the signs that we have passed from death unto life, John says, is that we love the brethren. We feel at home around them. We have the same nature. We have the same point of view. There's an agreement between us. There's a fellowship we have. There's an intimate communion that we have. We strike it up even with people we've met for the first time. We find out they're a believer. And there is a chord that rings in harmony with that individual. Because we are. We have a portion that we share. And that portion is Christ. So to enter into intimate communion, fellowship with the ungodly indicates there's a kindred spirit with them. If you desire the company of the unrighteous and of darkness and of Belial, it shows that same spirit, that same mindset, those same tastes, opinions, interests, pursuits are there. And Paul is not only teaching that therefore they must come out from among the world and be separate because of this infinite fundamental difference between them, but because of the damage that such intimacy, that such fellowship with the world, with the ungodly, is going to have on the child of God. They thought, you see, if you know the Church of Corinth at all, they thought they could do that. They thought they could go on and have fellowship with them. They could go to their feasts and sit down where there's a feast around an idol, and it wasn't going to affect them. Paul is saying, you got to come out, because it will damage you. So this enmity, hostility that the child of God has for the world will not only be seen, that's what we're dealing with, how this enmity manifests itself. It will not only be seen as he resists the world's cries to return to it, and as he regards the world as a thing crucified. But in the third place tonight, I want you to see that the godly man's enmity toward the world is seen when he refuses to commune with it. He refuses to commune with it. Paul is describing here how the godly man looks upon fellowshipping with the world, fellowshipping with the people of the world, with the things of the world, with the pleasures and treasures of the world. And the godly man will come out from among them. And the godly man will be separate. Refusing to fellowship, to have communion, to walk in agreement with. Can two walk together except they be agreed? Refusing to take their part, to have their portion with them in this world. What does that aspect of enmity toward the world look like in everyday life? Whether at home, at work, church, wherever. What does it actually look like? Tonight I only want to address one thing about what Paul means when he says, come out from among them and be separate from them. The only thing I want to address tonight is what it does not mean. What it does not look like. We'll get next week to what it actually looks like, but I want to start tonight by the negative. Here's what it does not look like. Here's what it's not about. And I say that because it's just as important to make this point about what it's not as to make the point about what it is. There are many mistakes made about what refusing to compromise, refusing to commune with the world is all about. Mistakes made by very sincere and well-meaning Christians. You may have met in your lifetime earnest believers. There's not a question about their sincerity in their attempt to obey what they think this passage means. Do things which God never intended or commanded them to do. But that's what they think separating from the world is about. And they're convinced, because they are so sincere, they believe it, they're convinced that they are in the center of God's will by carrying out their separation from the world and from the ungodly in that particular fashion. And the fact is that can do a lot of harm to the cause of Christ. The ungodly have been given fodder for their cannons when that's taken place. The fact of the matter is that it's very, very possible to be very dedicated and very committed to the Lord and think that we're doing God's service when the reality is that we're doing the work of God much disservice. It's a zeal, but it's not according to knowledge. It's like the James and John, the sons of thunder, who wanted to call down fire upon heaven, that village that would not receive them. You want us to call down fire like Elijah the prophet? And Jesus said, you don't know what spirit you're of. You've got a lot of zeal here, boys, but you don't realize what you're doing. You don't understand the damage it would bring to the cause of Christ if I had you to call down fire and destroy this village. It's the exact opposite of what I've come to do. That was James and John. Well-meaning. Zealous, but off the mark. So first, when Paul said, come out from among them, come out from the world and be ye separate, he did not mean that Christians, the godly man to do this, must give up all worldly callings, trades, professions, and business. Coming out and being separate from the world does not in any way forbid men, God's people, from being soldiers, sailors, Ernie, if you like that better. It doesn't forbid them from being lawyers. You need Christian lawyers. It doesn't forbid them from being doctors. It doesn't mean that I would always choose, if there was two to choose from, two doctors, two surgeons that were going to operate upon me or upon my wife, that I want to go with one that's a Christian. I want to go with the one that's got the most skill. But the Word of God does not in any way forbid the Lord's people from entering into those professions. They can be bankers. Hard to believe that in this day, but yeah, they can be Christian bankers who are very honest. Business owners. There's not a word in the New Testament to justify that separating from the world means you can't engage in the business that the world conducts. Quite the opposite, actually. As we'll see in a moment, Cornelius, you know, was a soldier. And he was a believer. Luke was a doctor. Zenas was a lawyer. And all those and many more like them are examples to the contrary. You see, the real fact of the matter is that laziness and idleness is a sin. Not working. When you have a lawful calling, that's a very good thing to avoid the temptation of being lazy, becoming a sluggard, to which Solomon gave the warning, consider the ant thou sluggard, consider her ways and be wise. The right to approach work in the world, the right way to do that is to carry with us, now I had plenty of years of experience in the work world, in all kinds of fields. But the right way to approach that is you take Christ with you into that trade, into that business, into that job. You take Christ with you and you don't leave him at the door when you walk in. You deliberately take him with you. And you let your light shine before men in the world of business. It seems fundamental truth, but you meet some believers, you wonder what Bible they're actually reading. Secondly, Paul said, when he said, come out from among them and be separate, he did not mean that Christians should avoid all associations with unconverted people and refuse to befriend them. He does not mean that. And yet, how many a Christian have you met that that's really been their whole approach to the world? I'm not going to associate with them. I'm not going to befriend them. Scripture says nothing of the kind. Christ and his disciples did not refuse to go to the marriage feast at Cana. And the Lord did not refuse to sit at the house for dinner with the Pharisee Simon. Mind you, he wasn't simply there on a social visit. But he didn't refuse it. Paul does not say, if some unbeliever invites you to a meal, you must not go. Here's what he said. If any of them that believe not bid you to a feast, and ye be disposed to go, this is how you're supposed to act. If they offer you meat, don't ask questions for conscience sake. He didn't say, don't go. If you're disposed to go, go. Wouldn't forbid you to go. That's pretty black and white. It can be a very dangerous thing, you know. When you start going down that road, you start judging people way too closely, and you begin to settle on who's converted and who's not converted, and who is godly and who isn't. And I'll tell you, you're bound to make mistakes. You are bound to make mistakes. Above and beyond all of that, to interpret what Paul is saying here like that would kill many, many opportunities of doing good. And if you want to be like Jesus, Luke said in Acts, he went about doing good. And he went everywhere doing good. Just kept it up. Amongst the ungodly and amongst the godly, he kept doing good. He didn't refuse to associate with them. Matter of fact, all the publicans and sinners just wanted to crowd around him. They didn't get the feeling, he's too good for us. He didn't have time for us. He's a rabbi. He's so holy. We're publicans and sinners. But that's exactly what they thought of the Pharisees. They did not think for one moment they were welcome in the company of the Pharisees. That's not what coming out from the world means, that you have no association with them. The key to remember is that you're always bringing Christ with you wherever you go, because the Apostle Paul said here, you're the temple of the Holy Spirit. You're carrying about God with you. While never budging an inch from the gospel message, while never ever compromising the Word of God, Paul could say to the Corinthian church, to the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. As long, Paul says, as I could go with a clear conscience before God, I will go, because if I can see some saved, it's worth it. Paul wasn't an isolationist. that's exactly how separation from the world has often been interpreted in our day. Christ would have no time for it. No time for that kind of separation. Third, when Paul said, come out from among them and be separate, he did not mean that Christians should take no interest in anything in this world except religion. To completely neglect, for instance, science, art, literature, or even politics, to completely neglect them, to read nothing but that which is directly spiritual, to know nothing about what is going on in the world, going on in the nation, what laws are being passed, what decisions are being made by those that actually are the leaders in this nation, is seen by some Christians as having fellowship with the world. You do all those things and you're fellowshipping with the world. Yeah, I've got a real big problem when that's the bulk of what you think about and what you talk about. I've got a real serious problem with that for a godly man. If that's the overarching theme of your conversation and your thoughts, if it is politics, if it is sports, if it is art, if it is literature, then there's a problem there that you have with worldliness. But I'm referring to those who say you're not to even go down that road. Always be thinking and talking that which is spiritual, religious. And the problem is there's a failure to see that this is God's universe. True art comes from God. You do know them, the Lord. Government is from God. Paul, if I can come back to Scripture, Paul wasn't ashamed to read heathen writers. And to quote the words of heathen writers in some of his epistles, the Holy Ghost actually led him to do that. I explained that one. His epistles show that he had an acquaintance with the laws of society, with their customs, with the callings of men in the world. He writes about. You see his illustrations in the epistles. I can only gather that Paul was one who on more than one occasion went to the Olympics. That's where they actually came from, you know. Go way, way back. He watched them, the wrestlers, the runners. He understood what was going on and he used those very things as illustrations. He saw the value of having good government. He told Timothy to make sure that he prayed for kings and for all that were in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. It's a good thing, Timothy, to have a good government. You want to pray for these kings and those who are in authority. Pray for them. Because a good government is going to have an impact upon us as a church. Just like a bad one. It's going to have a very bad impact upon our ability to live in godliness and peace. One preacher, just to point out how practical this is that, you know, the Lord's people are familiar with these things. It's not a sin. One preacher long ago knew of a case of a blacksmith, and this is telling you how far back we're going. This blacksmith refused to come to hear his minister in his parish preach the gospel until he found out that the minister knew the properties of iron. Then he came. Well, quirky you say, but you know, he knows the properties of iron. I'm a blacksmith. I deal with iron all day long. I'll go hear this man. Fourthly, when Paul said come out from among them and be separate, he did not mean that Christians should be strange and odd in their apparel and their dress and in their demeanor. You see, anything which attracts attention to you in those areas is detrimental to the work of God. That could be true on the immodest end when Christians dress in such a way that it's provocative. The flesh is revealed. That's calling attention. That's the wrong kind of attention. Just so, and I'm sure you've run across it more than one time in your life, the thinking is, I've got to dress this certain way, and if I don't, I'm being worldly. The extreme, of course, that would be seen amongst the Amish. You always have to dress in black. That's godliness to them. But it can be found amongst evangelical Christians. If they think that they could only wear a certain color of clothes, or that they should look like their clothes came from the 1930s, and it's actually sinful to wear anything that is being made today, anything because it's today being made, then what they do is they draw attention to themselves and away from Christ. It gives the appearance that the Christian, you see, is trying to look godly instead of being godly. Trying to look the part when all they need to do is be the part. It's interesting, you know, brothers and sisters, this is the problem, one of the problems the Lord had with the Pharisees, their dress. Christ said they make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments. They had to dress a certain way, and they thought that made them look godly, holy. But it was all the outward. Inside, they were corrupt. There is not the least bit of evidence that Christ or the apostles or people like Priscilla and Aquila, any of the New Testament believers, dressed differently than the others in the world. Nothing. Always adorning with modesty, that's the keynote, modesty. But not some different apparel that makes you stand out. There is the world of difference, you know, between true sanctity and sanctimoniousness. Those who try to show that they have come out from the world by conspicuously wearing ugly clothes. Somehow ugly is tied to holiness. Ugly clothes. Or by putting on a grave face that never cracks a smile that never laughs. It only gives occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. Fifth, when Paul said, come out from among the world, be separate, he did not mean that Christians must withdraw from society and live in solitude. The extreme example of that has been one of the greatest errors of the Church of Rome. Her thinking has always been that such a withdrawal from the world always will produce holiness of life. Get out from the world, away from it all. But I will say, without fear of any contradiction by any monk or by any nun, that there's never been a monk or nun that has found holiness from that kind of separation from the world. Never has that happened. Never. And it never will. John 17:15, here's what Christ prayed to his Father. I pray not that thou shouldst take them out of the world, but that thou shouldst keep them from the evil. That is, as they live in the world, just protect them from the evil one. That is what Christ thought of monasteries and nunneries. And any notion of Christians that think they must hovel in their little safe corner of their home, afraid to go out into the big bad world because of all the temptations. I'm just going to stay in my little safe place, my little church, and never ever venture out into the world unless I absolutely have to. I realize I'm exaggerating, but the mentality is there. In the Word of God, true believers are always seen mixing with the world. Mixing. You can't be salt if you're not mixing with the corruption. You can't be light if you're not mixing with people who are in darkness. It's impossible. Not by living in the fear of the world, but wanting to glorify God by living boldly as a Christian in the world. The whole notion that you can keep out the devil or the world by hiding in your home is utter folly. You want to know when you best see true godliness, true Christianity? It's when the child of God is standing out there in the world boldly and letting the world know that there is a God in heaven who is more powerful than Satan and than your evil. And I'm living proof. That's when you see it. Paul wasn't for that. Go in a cloister. Shut yourself off. Child of God, it is far easier to do that, to avoid mixing, to avoid rubbing shoulders with, to avoid befriending the world, people in the world. It's impossible to sow the seed without mixing with the world. It's impossible for you to even invite one person to church to hear the Word of God if your weekly course avoids as much as possible any contact with the ungodly. It's not going to happen. It's safe. Yes, it's safe. It's not the kind of safety you want. Sixth and finally, Paul, when he said, come out from among them, be separate, he did not mean that Christians are refused to worship in company with those who are not believers, or to keep away from the Lord's table if any ungodly people come to it. The Lord Jesus Christ deliberately allowed Judas Iscariot to be an apostle for 3 years and gave him the Last Supper. Judas, whom he knew right well, was an apostate. The Lord has taught us as well in His Word that in the church, the visible church, the parable of the wheat and the tares, they're always going to be there. Wheat and tares. Should we pull them up? Nope, don't pull them up. You let them grow together, and on that day of judgment, God will be the one that will separate the wheat from the tares. Let them grow together. Wheat and tares. Till the harvest. And then they'll be divided. You try to take the tares up now, you'll destroy the wheat. Leave them alone. I'll take care of the tares on the day. In his epistle to the seven churches, and in all of Paul's epistles, we often see faults, corruptions, and they're pointed out. They're pointed out. But we're never told that they give the believer justification in withdrawing from the worship of God because there are unbelievers. There are tares in the congregation. You can't come to the table because there's ungodly people coming to the table. There's never going to be a perfect church this side of heaven. That's coming for another time. But for now, the church is going to have tares within it. It's going to have ungodly people. It's going to have sinners of all kinds in it. Now I ask you, isn't that a good thing? Isn't that what we long to see? Sinners sitting in these chairs? So they can hear the gospel? That was me one time as a 13-year-old sitting in that church, raised in that church. I was a bad kid, folks. I had a mind that you wouldn't believe was corrupt. But by sitting there, I kept hearing the gospel until one day, it was the day for me to be saved. How will they hear the gospel? This is part, at least, of what Paul does not mean when he says, come out of the world and be separate. This is not what refusing to commune with the world looks like. We want to distance ourselves as much as we can from all that mentality. We come back next week to see just what does the Holy Spirit mean when it says, you can't be yoked together with an unbeliever. You can't have fellowship with the temple of idols. You can't have an agreement with Belial and be a Christian at the same time. Can't do it. What does that mean? What's that look like? Day-to-day life. Next week. For now, I hope I've laid the groundwork, but it doesn't mean. And may the Lord give us all the grace that we're going to need to come out. Because it does get down to some serious business of what you will separate from. Serious, serious business. The Lord write His word upon our hearts for His name's sake. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Let's seek the Lord together. Father in heaven, we thank Thee that Thou art as intent in Thy word to show us what something doesn't mean as what it does mean. Lord, we've looked at things tonight that we shake our head at and we wonder how in the world could Christians ever think like that. And yet we fail to remember there are so many subtle ways that same warped mentality can find its way into our own thoughts. Show us, Lord, what the godly man is like when he refuses to commune with the world. We've sung tonight about wanting more light upon the road that leads us to the Lamb. And Father, we pray for deliverance from the things of the world that will block the light, that will not shine brightly upon the way to get nearer, still nearer to Thee. In our Savior's name we pray. Amen. Amen.